The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Matthew 5:22 mentions being in danger of hellfire if we call someone a fool. Is this true for believers? Can believers be in danger of hellfire? What is the meaning of this verse? Let's talk about it today here on Grace in Focus, and we're glad you've joined us, friend. This is a ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society, which is a focused free grace ministry. You can find out more about what that means at our website, faithalone.org. You can also sign up for our free magazine, free subscription magazine, called Grace in Focus, a wonderful physical magazine which you can have at your home on your coffee table, read the articles, beautiful full-color, full-length magazine, published 6 times per year. And it is free. All except you pay the postage if you live outside of the 48 contiguous United States. So we do want you to have it. Sign up for it today, faithalone.org. Now with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Sam Marr.
Sam, I believe you have a question from another person named Tim. We'll call him Tim 2 here.
Yeah, Tim 2 says, I read your article that when Jesus said, whoever calls someone a fool is in danger of hellfire. This is Matthew 5:22. Whoever calls someone a fool is in danger of hellfire, that Jesus is talking to an unbeliever. That's what you said in your article. And then Tim is saying, but an unbeliever isn't in danger of hellfire. He's guaranteed hellfire. So that means that Matthew 5:22 has to refer to believers as well.
Okay, so let me explain myself. And I got these ideas from some things Zane Hodges had written. If you start in verse 22, notice, Sam, how the first two cases are people who are talking to his brother. Could you read those again?
But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment.
Okay, so the first one, he's angry with his brother without a cause, but it's his brother, suggesting this is a fellow believer. He's not talking about his literal brother. And he says, shall be in danger of judgment. So judgment means, I take it, some sort of court date. And by the way, the Sermon on the Mount deals a lot with the millennium, and I believe this is talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. Jesus will be on earth, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, so that the death penalty will be for much less than it is today, as we're going to see in the third example. Now, what about the second example?
And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council.
So there's going to be some sort of a council that will judge matters. Now, how this is different from the first one, in danger of the judgment, I'm not sure. But it seems this is probably something worse. In other words, the first judgment is going to be some lesser punishment, I would assume, than the second one where you're going before the council. But again, it's his brother. But now notice the third example where no longer do we read about the brother. And this time it's not judgment or the council, but this time it's hellfire. Read us that one.
But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Okay, so he doesn't say whoever says, you fool, to his brother. He just says, you fool, and he will be in danger of hellfire. Now, actually, the Greek here doesn't actually say hellfire. It says Gehenna fire. And Gehenna is often translated in the King James and New King James as hell, but the normal word for hell in Greek is Hades.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it have Gehenna there?
It is Gehenna.
Yeah.
Gehenon.
In the Old Testament, it's Sheol. Sheol was the place of the dead where believers and unbelievers went. There was an air-conditioned part. We know that from Luke 16, 19 through 31. That's where Abraham and Lazarus went, etc. And then there was the place of torment. But then after Jesus ascended, all of the Old Testament believers went to be with the Lord in the third heaven, and only unbelievers were left in Sheol. But this isn't the word for Sheol or Hades. And so some people argue that Gehenna here refers to a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where they burn trash 24/7, 365. And so some people argue this refers to judgment in this life. I think not, and the reason I think not is because this seems to be a step up from the first two. The first one's his brother, judgment. The second one, his brother, counsel. This is no longer his brother, and this is some kind of fire. I would say Gehenna fire probably refers to the lake of fire, which is not Hades, but it's Revelation 20:15, where the unsaved dead will ultimately be cast. But now Tim 2's question is, isn't it true? How does he say it? They're guaranteed?
Yeah, he says, you in your article, I think, said they're in danger of hellfire. Well, that's what the Bible says.
Right.
You shall be in danger of hellfire. But he's saying that they're not in danger. They're guaranteed hellfire.
Okay. So first of all, I think in the millennial context, here's how it works. If a person called his brother a fool, the reason he's in danger of what I would argue is the lake of fire is because this may be a capital crime. In other words, he's going to be judged and possibly put to death. And if an unbeliever dies, he goes to Hades, and then ultimately he's going to the lake of fire forever. So that's why it says he's in danger of, because he's in danger of dying. And if he dies while he's still an unbeliever, then he would go there. And by the way, there's the potential this person could die on the spot. Well, if it's an unbeliever that happens to, well, now they're liable to the lake of fire, in my opinion. But here's the other thing. Even if you're talking about unbelievers in this age for the third example, if you have an unbeliever in this age that dies prematurely, well, that unbeliever is going to go to Hades and then ultimately the lake of fire. And so the unbeliever needs to come to faith so that he's not headed toward the lake of fire. But as long as an unbeliever is alive, there's still the possibility he or she can believe, right?
We will rejoin in just a moment. But years ago, Zane Hodges wrote The Gospel Under Siege. Sadly, this is still true, and GES President Bob Wilkin has recently written its sequel. Bob's new book, The Gospel Is Still Under Siege, is a book about theological clarity on the biblical teaching about eternal salvation. It is available now. Secure yours today at the Grace Evangelical Society's bookstore. Find it at faithalone.org/store. That's faithalone.org/store. Now back to today's content.
Tim 2 has a follow-up question that's directly related to his first question, because it sounds like he's an Arminian who believes in the baptism of babies. I think he also believes you can lose your salvation, right?
Yeah, and I think that's the reason for the first question. But his second half is, also, why did all the church and church fathers for the first 1600 years until the Reformation believe water baptism saved and that salvation could be lost if those beliefs are wrong? 1600 years, basically saying it's mathematically impossible for 1600 years of church doctrine to be wrong.
Here's the answer I would give, and I have a friend who wrote an article who used to be one of the leading speakers at our conference, our favorite speaker. He wrote many articles for us. And then after our 2006 conference, which we had a discussion of whether you have to believe in the promise of everlasting life to be born again, and he didn't agree. And he wrote an article saying the same thing. He said, between the time of the apostles in 1517, if you hold that view, you'd be holding nobody was born again for 1500 years. No, that's not my view, and that's not accurate. What we have is a minuscule amount of what was actually written. Things were written by hand, and the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches destroyed lots of documents. And all we have left is what they wanted to have left. And secondarily, the printing press wasn't invented until the middle of the 15th century. So it's no surprise that it's not until we get to the 16th century that we're having Luther and others writing about justification by faith alone. There's always been people who believed John 3:16, John 5:24, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, etc. Every generation has had churches that were clear on the free gift of eternal life, even though we don't have statements to that effect. And the idea that infant baptism was practiced by everybody between the apostles and 1517 is ridiculous. It seems to me that these arguments from history are poor arguments.
Right. We can read the Bible for ourselves and see what the New Testament authors wrote, what God himself wrote. through the inspired word, and we can see that, you know, some of the things that were taught by church doctrine for 1600 years line up and some things don't, and we don't have to just take their word for it when we have the Bible ourselves. And just so everybody knows, you spoke about this at the National Conference. One of your sessions was on dispensationalism before Darby. And so that is available on YouTube right now and on our website if you want to go have more information on this topic.
Yeah, if you go to YouTube, Grace Evangelical Society, and click on Live, you can see all of the plenary messages. That's the messages where all the conferees were together, plus some of the parallel sessions. That was a parallel session, but it's available there. So yeah, check that out. But Tim, here would be my encouragement to you. If a person must believe that by faith in Jesus, they have everlasting life that can never be lost, then Tim, you're in danger of Gehenna fire. You're one of those who's in danger of spending eternity in the lake of fire. You see, it cuts both ways. If he's right, then we're in trouble, right? Because we don't practice infant baptism. We don't believe in work salvation. We're not preaching work salvation. In his view, we're preaching a false gospel. If he's right, we're in trouble. But the opposite's also true. If justification is by faith alone apart from works, and once you're justified, you're secure forever, then he's in trouble because he's not yet believed John 3:16. He's not yet believed John 5:24. How about John 11:26? He who lives and believes in me shall never die. And in Greek, the never die is very emphatic. It's a double negative, oume. The one who believes in Christ has everlasting life that can never be lost. So my challenge, if any of you listening today are of the persuasion Tim is, that people can lose their salvation by getting angry with someone else, then my challenge to you is read the Gospel of John prayerfully and say, Lord, could it really be as simple as just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Could his death on the cross, his shed blood, could that have made me savable so that all I need to do now is believe in him? I don't need to deal with my own sins. I don't need to live a life that's worthy of getting into the kingdom. But instead, just by believing in Jesus, I have everlasting life. I challenge you to do that. Pray about it. Read a chapter of John's Gospel every day. And for the rest of us who know we have everlasting life, my challenge to all of you is to rejoice in this every day and share this with anyone who will listen, because this is truly good news. Well, thanks so much, Tim. I appreciate your questions. And remember, let's all
keep grace
in focus.
Be our guest and subscribe to our 48-page magazine, 6 issues per year, also called Grace in Focus. It's free by emailing your name and snail mail address to ges@faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And when you do, please make sure your question is as succinct and clear as possible. That would be a great big help. On our next episode, what is the free grace view of election? Please join us, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.